In the New Testament, we find a number of passages that define spiritual gifts. These are God-given abilities or skills, such as teaching, service, and leadership. Yesterday on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll cited another category he called spiritual ministries. These are broader than the gifts. They are virtues, like compassion, love, and encouragement. As we continue the series called Character Counts, we're looking at one of these important spiritual ministries that surfaced in a first century friendship between the Apostle Paul and his cherished colleague. It's an inspiration to us all. Chuck Swindoll has titled today's message, The Refreshment of Onesiphorus.
I want to show you in the book of 2 Timothy the life of an unknown individual. One of these lesser lights eclipsed by a greater light. His name sounds like a misprint, Onesiphorus. While he may not be known to us, I can assure you he was known to the great Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is alone. He's feeling nostalgic. He is remembering people's faces and names. He is calling to mind heartaches and blessings, valleys and mountaintops. While remembering in the dungeon these individuals, he calls to mind an individual whom I'm convinced is now dead by the writing of 2 Timothy. I don't believe Onesiphorus is alive any longer. First of all, verses 16 to 18 tell us who he was and then what he did. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Nowhere else do you read about Onesiphorus, and yet faithfully, consistently, regularly, without any announcement or any applause, he was there. And always lifting up. Every presence of Onesiphorus in Paul's life was a cooling presence. Homer, the Greek, used this word for dressing a wound in extra-biblical literature. Dressing a wound. That's a dirty job. If you haven't dressed a wound lately, then you've forgotten what it is like to clean the wound that's full of the corruption and the blood, clean it out, and put another bandage on. That's Onesiphorus's job. In fact, he says, he often refreshed me. I know I'm picking at words, but by now, Paul's swan song, every word is significant. This man isn't exaggerating. He's in a dungeon. For all he knew, that letter he wrote would never arrive at Timothy's side. Little did he know he was writing scripture. But the Spirit of God has preserved this last letter of Paul for our admonition. How often he refreshed me. Alford says that this is extraordinary diligence. The person who refreshes you gives extraordinary diligence. He doesn't wait for a thank you. He doesn't or she doesn't wait for a phone call. There is diligence. Onesiphorus didn't need to receive a note from some servant who said, Paul could use you right now. He was simply there. You know, there are some folks who make you squirm when you're around them, aren't there? There are some folks who are hard to be with, aren't there? There are some individuals who make you feel uneasy. And you find yourself thinking, I hope they're not in the group tonight. I know you're looking at me like I'm the only person who ever thought that, but I know you think that, so I'm going to go ahead and say it. There are individuals... that's fine. There's not a huge thing. It's just they make you uneasy. They make you churn a little. I read somewhere that somebody had come across Will Rogers' statement, "I never met a man I didn't like." And some woman had written in, I think it was a library book, "You never met my husband," that she added right there. A little added note. There are some people you just don't like. Onesiphorus is the opposite. You couldn't help but love him. He unmasked Paul. He took away the pain from the wound. He dressed the corruption out of his life. He healed his emotions. He cooled him off. He says, with eagerness, he did it. I talk about a disciple of diligence. "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains." The word means handcuffs or manacles. One man writes, "Others might be ashamed and afraid to admit that they knew Paul by now, but not Onesiphorus." We seem to catch glimpses of one purposeful face in a drifting crowd and follow with quickening interest this stranger from the far coasts of the Aegean as he threads the maze of unfamiliar streets, knocking at many doors, following up every clue, warned of the risks he is taking, but not to be turned from his quest, till in some obscure prison house a known voice greets him, and he discovers Paul chained to a Roman soldier. Having once found his way, Onesiphorus is not content with a single visit, but true to his name, proves unwearied in his ministrations. Others have flinched from the menace and ignominy of that chain, but this visitor counts it the supreme privilege of his life to share with such a criminal the reproach of the cross. One series of turnings in the vast labyrinth of the streets of Rome, he comes to know as if it were his own Ephesus. There is no doubt that when Onesiphorus sought out Paul and came to see him again and again, he took his life in his hands. It was a dangerous thing to keep asking where a certain criminal could be found. It was dangerous to visit him. It was still more dangerous to keep on visiting him, but that is what Onesiphorus did. I took time I didn't have this last week to do some in-depth research in things that I won't even take time to mention, but I read in depth about life in Rome under Nero's rule at the end of Paul's life. It is unbelievable. A madman sitting in imperial purple took delight in lighting the Colosseum with bodies of Christians, putting them inside the skins of animals and sewing up the skins and then putting the wild dogs to them to drive them mad before they tore them to pieces. Here's a Christian that's in jail for his faith, and here is another Christian not incarcerated who has the guts to seek out and find this Christian criminal over and over and over again. I think Onesiphorus was finally killed for it. But how often he refreshed me. And never once was he ashamed of my chains. Let me ask you a couple of very direct questions. Would you have done that? Would you have gone to that trouble? Do you love anyone that much? It takes initiative. It takes foresight. It takes unselfishness. It takes courage. After all, people are going to misunderstand you for doing that. That man's under judgment. He's getting ready to go to court. And Nero is the judge. Would you be numbered with him? Second, are you afraid of another's chains? Do chains frighten you? Everyone has chains. Someone has failed, and the chains of embarrassment manacle them. They need you. Someone has divorced, and the chain of rejection has driven them almost insane. They need you. Someone has gone to jail. The chains of disobedience now haunt them. Are you ashamed of those chains? Someone has become a target of unjust criticism. They're humiliated. Chains of misunderstanding. Someone has gotten a disease. It'll result in their death. The chains of awkwardness. Strap them to the bed. At moments like that, the ministry of refreshment is absolutely vital for survival. When you come to your deathbed, you remember people who often refreshed you and weren't ashamed to be with you. There aren't enough Mother Teresa's to go around. There's a bomb in Gilead. If you cannot preach like Peter and you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. There's a bomb in Gilead. Spread the bomb. Will the man's deeds be remembered? Hold on here and look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Love this verse. Hebrews 6, 10. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. Did we read it too fast? God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. God never overlooks it. God never brings you to the end of your life and says, oh, you know what, I forgot all about that. Never, never, never. He is not unjust to forget, and he is just to reward. Every act of mercy, every application of the balm in Gilead. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. When he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and he found me. I love that. I don't know how long you looked. I don't know how much effort. I don't know how many ugly remarks he had to live with. I don't know how many comments were made by soldiers and jailers and citizens alike. Oh, you're the fellow spending a lot of time with that fella. I don't know how many off-the-wall, innuendo kind of comments must have been made, but there had to be a lot of them from one cell to another. Alexander White writes, Paul might be the greatest of all the apostles to Onesiphorus, and he may be all that and far more than all that to you and me, but he was only number so-and-so to the soldiers who were chained night and day to Paul's hands. You would not have known Paul from any convict in our own penal settlements. He was simply number 5 or number 50 or some such number. From one barrack prison, therefore, to another, Onesiphorus went about seeking for Paul day after day, week after week, often insulted, often threatened, ill-used, arrested and detained, till he was set free again, only after great suffering and great expense, till at last his arms were around Paul's neck, and the two old men were kissing one another and weeping to the amazement of all the prisoners who saw the scene. Noble-hearted Onesiphorus, we bow before thee. The longer I live, the more I appreciate the ministry of refreshment. What does it take? Do you have to have some kind of special anointing? Do you? When I say that, I remember Howie Stevenson's comment. Every once in a while, he and I will come to a microphone together, and you know that. He will volunteer me for a duet, and sometime the microphone will answer back, wow, wow, like that, and he'll say, that's what happens when you're anointed, Chuck. And I always think, what a character. You have to have that wow in your life. You have to have some kind of anointing. No, no, no. You think that, you'll never refresh someone else. That kind of anointing is intimidating. All you have to be is alive. All you have to have is compassion. But you have to be available. Let me list 3 or 4 things. Will that help? First of all, you have to have unselfishness. Your importance can't be greater than the person that you're going to be with. So you got to be unselfish enough to see their situation as more valuable than yours at that particular time. Second, you have to be available. No one ever lifted anybody else up who couldn't be interrupted. You have to be available. Being willing to drop whatever and give time and attention to the needs of others. Third, you have to be sensitive. You have to have that sixth sense of awareness. You don't have to wait for somebody to give you a script or to give you a call and say, it might be nice if. You just have that sensitivity within you. You hear what isn't said. You feel what isn't announced. You just put yourself in the other person's shoes. Fourth, you have to have determination. There'll be all the reasons that you can imagine to keep you from taking time to refresh someone else. Determination. Fifth, you need a positive attitude. Job's counselors weren't refreshments. They came to tell Job what he had done wrong, and that's why he was in his fix. You need to have a positive attitude. That means hope. Put that in parentheses. You have to have a heart of hope. People who are languishing in dungeons in life are lacking hope. They can't see beyond the present circumstance. Sixth, and I've already said it, you need compassion. Tolerance, understanding, mercy. I was reading James Stalker recently, and such a fine British writer. I don't know of anybody who has captured the death of Paul better. I want to turn to it right now because it will prepare us for our conclusion. Just sit and listen. There can be little doubt that Paul appeared again at Nero's bar, and this time the charge did not break down. In all history, there is not a more startling illustration of the irony of human life than this scene of Paul at the bar of Nero. On the judgment seat, clad in imperial purple, sat a man who, in a bad world, had attained the eminence of being the very worst and meanest being in it. A man stained with every crime, the murderer of his own mother, of his wives, and of his best benefactors. A man whose whole being was so steeped in every nameable and unnameable vice that body and soul of him were, as someone said at the time, nothing but a compound of mud and blood. And in the prisoner's dock stood the best man the world contained, his hair whitened with labors for the good of men and the glory of God. Such was the occupant of the seat of justice, and such was the man who stood in the place of the criminal. The trial ended. Paul was condemned and delivered over to the executioner. He was led out of the city with a crowd of the lowest rabble at his heels. The fatal spot was reached. He knelt beside the block. The headsman's axe gleamed in the sun and fell, and the head of the apostle of the world rolled down in the dust. So sin did its uttermost and its worst. Yet how poor and empty was its triumph. The blow of the axe only smote off the lock of the prison and let the spirit go forth to its home and to its crown. The city falsely called eternal dismissed him with execration from her gates. But 10,000 times 10,000 welcomed him in the same hour at the gates of the city, which is really eternal. Onesiphorus saw that in Paul's immediate future, and he couldn't stay away. He was determined that every effort to refresh him was worth every moment, every ounce of energy. If you find yourself caught up in your own needs and your own burdens, may I suggest that what you need is to become a minister of refreshment. Start giving yourself away. Stop spending your day looking within and licking your wounds and feeling terribly sorry for your plight. Roll your sleeves up on tomorrow morning's dawn and determine from this day on, I will give myself away. I will find at least one person a week who needs a word of refreshment, and I will give it. I will give it without restraint. And I will tell you, by the end of your life, you will have a list of people who, as they write their last words, will name you among their most precious list of friends. The ministry of refreshment. Let's recover it.
I'd like us to bow together, please, in prayer. Our Father, we've been thinking today about the value of encouragement and refreshment. We've also learned some things about a friend and the important role friendship plays in all of our lives. I want to thank you for the ministry of refreshment that has been brought into my life by so many people I couldn't possibly list them. Thank you for bringing them across my path in times of great need when I needed them to be near, and they were. Thank you also for this man Onesiphorus and all he meant to Paul at a time when Paul was facing a very dark and grim future. Thank you for the role he played in encouraging Paul, helping him to stay at the task of ministry. And now finally, Lord, I pray that you will raise up from among those who have listened today a realization of their role in the lives of others as they pour themselves into a place of encouragement and refreshment, becoming people who provide refuge and relief to those who are in great need. Open our hearts first, and then open our lives and even our mouths to know what to say and how to approach these who are in need. And may you use our efforts, our words, and our ministry of refreshment to encourage others in their walk of faith. Thank you, Father, for this day we've spent together and the study we've had in your precious word. Thank you for those who know you, and our hearts go out to those who don't. We pray for those who've never met Christ, never known the refreshment of his forgiveness and relief. And may they come on their faces, on their knees before the cross to receive him as their Lord and Master. Before this day ends, I ask it in the precious name of Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled The Refreshment of Onesiphorus. And we'll hear a closing comment from Chuck in just a moment. First, though, we'd remind you that you can access today's sermon, in fact, all 12 in the series, Character Counts, by going to insightworld.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, give us a phone call at 1-800-772-8888. There's a complete Bible companion study guide available, too, designed for either individual or group study. Well, Chuck is here to describe a brand new resource prepared on your behalf. In fact, it's just rolled off the printing presses and called the Understanding Heaven Passport. In a moment, I'll explain how you can get a copy. Chuck?
Here's an honest question for you. What will heaven be like? Well, did you know that Scripture mentions heaven more than 500 times? Not all of those references relate to the ultimate destination of God's people. You see, the Bible talks about three different heavens. The first heaven is what we could call our atmosphere. That's where clouds float by and birds fly. The second heaven would be the stellar space. That's the vast realm in which the stars and planets move about. And finally, there's the third heaven. This is the throne room of God. That's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12, 1-6. It's his place of existence, his presence, and the great hope for all believers. In our brand new Understanding Heaven Passport, you will learn about this third heaven, where it is, who will be there, and what we will do for eternity. You'll gain clarity in the midst of confusing and misguided opinions that float around these days surrounding the subject of heaven. Open up a whole new realm of understanding as you encounter what Scripture teaches about heaven. Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 14:3. It can be yours today the Understanding Heaven Passport.
It's colorful, concise, with simple responses to complex questions. And a copy is yours when you give a donation of any amount toward the Ministry of Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insight.org. This program is made possible through the voluntary donations of people who value Chuck's teaching, share his passion for God's Word, and want to see these daily visits continue. And when you give today, we'll say thank you by providing the Understanding Heaven Passport. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Online, go to insight.org. Remember, you'll find a wealth of free resources available to you on our website, and we'd encourage you to go online and take advantage. A growing number of listeners, for instance, are accessing Chuck's teaching by using our convenient mobile app. And you can follow Chuck on Twitter or join the conversation of like-minded people on our Facebook page. You can even view a variety of video conversations on subjects of special interest to you. You'll find all these resources, links, downloads, and more at insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Join us Friday when Chuck Swindoll offers A Plea for Integrity on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Refreshment of Onesiphorus, was copyrighted in 1988, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.